Welcome to the Five Stones Podcast. I am BJ Stagner. We invite you to join us each episode as we focus on encouraging words and thoughts to improve your day, conquer your giants, and build your faith from the Word of God. What a blessing it is to be here this morning, guys. I'm looking forward to this, excited. Had a great time in a Bible study yesterday. Great time being together today. In Philippians chapter 2, we're going to pick up where we left off last time, on Consider the Source. And just, I want you guys to remember, I talked to you that we had a Faith Rx conference call, a regional conference call, and one of the co-founders, Jim Kozelman, was on there, and we were sharing with some of the one of the younger guys about how to witness to people, and where to push the envelope, where not to push the envelope, where to kind of pull it back a little bit. And Jim made a great point. He just kind of threw it out there. He says, you know, you always got to go back to the source. And really and truly, it stuck in my heart. I just couldn't get that thought out of my mind. I wanted to share it with everyone starting on Tuesday. And so we're going to have a couple more installments of this today and Saturday at least. And maybe one more to follow. But I'm going to try to make this in a three-installment program. So what we looked at last week, we started looking at Acts chapter 11, and we started looking there where they were first called Christians. And we know that Paul and Barnabas had taught in that church for 1 year. And you got to look, you got to sit back and you see it's only a handful of verses in Acts chapter 11, and you only see a few things, if in reality, of why did they first call them Christians? Well, number one, we do see that they were disciples first, meaning that they were pupils, they were followers of Christianity, if you will, for lack of better terms. They were believers in Christ. Okay, they were they were disciplined. Okay, it's where that word disciple, it's student, if you will, of the Word of God. And so they were saved. They were born again. They were added to the church. Guys, look, you know, one of the premises is you're not part of a church, the church, unless you are saved and born again. Okay, the bride of Christ. And so these people were saved, but it wasn't until they learned the teaching from Paul, they learned the teaching from Barnabas for an entire year, do we find that they're called Christians, and which means Christ-like. And so we see that, and we had looked at what Paul had said, and we finished off our reading last time in Philippians 4. I'm going to read it to you. I'd like you to stay in Philippians 2, because that's where we're going to go here in a moment. Then I'm going to give you a litany of verses today and itemize those things of what Paul taught and how these people developed this reputation to be called Christians, all right? Again, we used the word flippantly today. We use the word Christianity for everything and anything that utilizes Christ within its doctrine. And we need to be very careful to that, because Christianity, my friend, is a lifestyle. You can't be a Christian without being saved. This is true. But my friend, you can surely be saved and not live like Christ, therefore not earning that title Christian, if you will. Don't get confused. It has nothing to do. You're not working your way to heaven, all right? Being saved and living a Christ-like life, guys, in all fairness, and many times can be two separate things. It can be two separate things. And again, I'm not here to debate that argument. I'm not here to debate the idea of whether or not being judgmental toward people or anything like that, because we use one measuring rod. And that's like Jim said on that in that call, and like we said Tuesday, we're going to go back to the source. We're going to consider the source that we're looking at here today. So the last time we were together, we finished off reading Philippians 4, 8, and 9. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay, those things, then Paul goes on to say, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, he says, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we find that what Paul does is Paul gives these list of things there in Philippians chapter 4, that things that we should think on. Those are all good things, all positive things. Those are all living a great life, living a good life for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, having a good reputation. Hey, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't think on the limelight. Don't think on the moments of where you're exalted up higher than, say, your brethren or whatever it may be. And again, I'm just pulling things out of the air to give an example this morning. But that's the things that we need not think about. What we need to think about are the things that Paul just spoke about. Then he said, hey, the things that you've seen in me, the things that you've heard in me, the things that I've told you, he gives you every sense that you have, okay? Those things which you have learned, all right, brain, mind, those things that you have received, heart, soul, those things that you have heard, that your ears, those things that you've seen, those your eyes, he says, do. It doesn't get any simpler than that right there. He says, the God of peace shall be with you. So as we address what Paul and Barnabas taught while they were there in Antioch for that entire year, where the disciples, again, were first called Christians, again, meaning Christ-like, it becomes quite self-evident that while it's reading through Paul's epistles, okay, again, we need a source in our life which doesn't contradict itself, which never changes, a source that we have that is pure, that is precious, that is perfectly preserved, that is the inspired Word of God, and we have it right here before us today. This is where Paul's teaching syllabus we will find within his epistles, but the syllabus that he taught came from the life of Christ. He was instructing the disciples on how to live, which again resulted in them being called Christians first at Antioch. Paul was teaching that because he taught through the lens, not only the revelation he received from Jesus Christ, but he taught through the lens of Christ's life himself. Now look in Philippians chapter 2, and let's look at just a few verses there. Verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It says this mind. Now, I want to stop you there just for a second. I've heard men utilize this verse and let this mind be in you as Christ being, having the authority and the power and this and that. And that's not remotely what Paul is speaking of. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why is that important to us today? Because if we're going to have that title Christian, then we're going to have to be saved and born again by the Holy Spirit of God, which is going to come from the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, so you've got to have the Word to be saved. But when we look at applying the attributes that Christ had in his life, the mind that he had was not that mind of an authoritarian mind or a dictatorship. The mind was that of a servant. He had a servant mind. Servitude was his central theme. Now, when I say that servitude was his central theme, and servitude was his main objective, we can take on that role. And this is what we find there in the Church of Antioch. This is what we find. Again, Christ's life was the syllabus of Paul and Barnabas' teaching in Antioch, where they were first called Christians. And so what does he begin to teach them? Well, the first thing that we find that he teaches, and now guys, I'm going to give you verses. If you're taking notes, you write them down. I'm going to read them to you just for time's sake to keep us from turning, because we do have quite a bit this morning to cover. So the first thing that I want you to understand that through Christ's life in the mind that he speaks of in Philippians chapter 2 that Paul teaches on is humble service. Humble service. Think about that for just a second. Humble service. John chapter 13 in verse 1 through 5, and you write those down, says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. What does that mean? It takes us all the way back to Philippians 2. This mind. Now, let me ask you a question here. Do you think that you can get on your hands and knees and you can wash someone's feet and have not an ounce of humility about yourself? Yeah, you can. You can go through the motions, man. This is a heart matter. Being a Christian, living a Christian in this world, and going back to the source that is going to guide us and direct us in how to live in the world today, man, this is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of just outward actions, but our outward actions need to be a result of an inward reflection. So the first thing that we find that Paul would have taught these disciples at Antioch was humble service. The second thing that we find that he would teach them would be holiness. Holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That word conversation means conduct, the way you live and the way you act. Not just the way you speak, but the way you speak and what you say is associated with that. He says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, before you sit back and go, hang on a second, only God's holy, how can I be? That word holy means sanctified or set apart. Guys, we are called and commanded to be different. And these disciples of Christ, guys, they wasn't doing the same thing that everybody in the town were doing. They wasn't buying into to this program, that program. Man, they had a steadfastness about them. They had a direction, a forward movement, and that was to live for Christ. And so they set themselves apart to live a clean, righteous life, which is the next point, righteousness. So we see humble service, we see holiness, and we see righteousness. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3:7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Now, we have not our own righteousness. The Bible tells us, according to the book of Isaiah, that our righteousness are as filthy rags, to be cast away and thrown away. Now, that rag is illustrating the garments that the leper would have to wear. And what those garments, they would be wrapped around the infectious areas of a leper, and they would literally pull. And I don't want to get into anything too disgusting this morning, but it would pull the fluids, the body fluids, the infected body fluids away. And then they would take those rags and they would unwrap them, filled with that infectious sick disease, and they would cast them into a field to be burned outside of the camp. The best that you and I have to offer outside of Christ are likened unto those rags. They're filthy rags. But it's the righteousness of Christ that can live through us that you and I can adhere to today when we talk about righteousness. The fourth thing that we find that Paul and Barnabas would have taught was that of purity. Again, through the Apostle John in 1 John 3:3, he says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Think about that for a second. Guys, what is the hope that lieth within us? The hope that is within us is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that of the Holy Spirit. And through that teaching, through having the Holy Spirit inside of us, we work to purify, to cleanse ourselves, guys, to live a better life. Again, we're talking about an outward actions from inward reflection and why they were first called Christians there in Antioch. They were first called Christians because of the lifestyle they lived. Not just because they got saved. Their eternal life was sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God the millisecond they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. But their title within the community, their title within the world, it was solidified when they began to live like Christ. So from purity, we go to love. Love is the next quality that we find that Paul and Barnabas would have taught. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Paul writes in verse 2, and "walk ye in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." A sweet smelling savor. You know that what that sweet smelling savor is likened unto that incense that would come before the altar of God. That savor, as that incense is burned and as it comes up forward before the altar of God. And I'm talking about the temple in heaven, which is likened unto the Old Testament temple, that when the priest would burn those incense and it would come before that altar. The same prayer. That's not for us today. We don't do that today. But what we find, that sweet smelling savor, that love that comes before the altar of God when we live a life for Christ. Be followers of God as dear children and walk in love. That is an equation that even, guys, those of the most basic mathematics could understand. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. So we find that Paul would have taught these disciples humble service. He would teach them holiness. He would teach them righteousness, purity. He'd teach them to walk in love. But guys, he'd also teach them about forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, also forgive ye. The word ye is a plural word. You know, in the South, in the United States, we say y'all, which is short for you all. Now, that's what ye means. It's all of you. It's a plural term. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Compassion is another one. The word compassion is a compound word. The word passion means suffering. Compassion means to suffer with. Jesus Christ had compassion on people. Therefore, it means he suffered with them. Co-passion, co-suffering. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as for God's sake, Christ has forgiven you. That's having compassion on one another, being tenderhearted. Looking at someone in the trials and the troubles that they may be going through, the struggles that they're dealing with, and being willing, being tenderhearted enough to do it with them. I'll tell you another one that Paul taught. And he teaches this as he writes in the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to say the word. I'm going to take a little drink of my coffee because I want you to think about it for a second. He taught the people about endurance. Endurance. Perseverance. Now, I'm not going to rant. I'm not going to go on a tangent or anything. But I want us to stop and I want us to think about the world that we live in today. We live in a world today that is offended at seemingly everything. It's to the point to where we're waking up in the morning and we want to say, well, what's everybody offended at now? And you look at going back at what believers endured and what they went through in the early years of the church. Not just the early years. Guys, Christianity has been under attack since its conception in one way, shape, form, or fashion. Yes, we've had little blurbs. We've had little windows here of rest and peace and joy and blessings and things like that. But as a rule, Christianity is under attack. It has been. The ideology, I'm talking about true Christianity, the basics of what Christianity is, has been under attack. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 12, probably one of your favorite chapters and mine as well. But he says, looking unto Jesus, the author, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, I don't know about you, but that verse 4, that one hurts, man. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, who took off the robes of eternal royalty and stepped off of the realm of eternity into the realm of man, putting on the robes of flesh, who knew no sin nor ever committed sin in the 33 and a half years that he lived as a man on this earth, looked at the end game. The author and finisher of our faith, he looked at the end game. He endured the cross. He endured a despicable, despising death that he did not deserve. He endured that because he looked at the, what was the end game? The end game was the price of sin would be paid for in full. He loved his creation enough to look at the end of the story and say, you know what? I'll pay the price here today. I'll despise this shame. I'll do it because the end game is being set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand is a picture throughout history, not just in biblical views, but in authoritarian views and in kingdoms. The right arm is known as the arm of power. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who spoke everything into existence, who by him and through him all things consist, sits down at that right hand of the throne of power. He despised the shame that he had to endure in order for us to be saved, or in order for our sins to be cleansed. But he did so, guys, so that we could come to know him. But he knew the end game. He gives us something to look for at the finish line, lest we be wearied in what we are dealing with. Jesus Christ went through sin. He went through death, which was a contradiction of sinners against himself, because everybody else deserves to die. He did not, but he endured it anyway. And so we look at him. We keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes on him. The things that happen around us, the things that happen to us, the things that happen because of us, we can be less wearied and therefore faint not in our minds. Endurance, guys. Endurance is important. Another one is submission. Now, we've already touched on this really and truly by speaking about Philippians chapter 2, and we will close with that here in just a moment. But, you know, even Peter said in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Pretty self-explanatory, I believe. Submission. Jesus submitted himself. There's the example that Paul taught. He taught on humility and obedience. And that's kind of a reference back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. I won't reread those. We opened with them today in our opening text. As Christ made himself of no reputation. Beloved, we live in a world today where so many people are chasing the title of influencer, or they're trying to build a reputation for themselves to get their name out there. And it seems like that's a massive driving force today, that many people don't even care what kind of a reputation they have as long as they have one. And that's just wrong. But this isn't Christ-like. I ran across an article about a year ago, which has recently resurfaced. It's written by a contemporary Christian singer, a guy by the name of John Cooper. Now, guys, I'm not here to debate the music right now. That has nothing to do with anything, despite your views for or against anything. That's not what it is. I ran across this article. Actually, it came through me by some email, and it was spot on. It really was spot on. You know, the point of this article is not about music, but it is about what this man said. Within the article, he said, "My conclusion for the church," and he's referring to all Christians, he says that we must stop making worship leaders and thought leaders or influencers or cool people or relevant people the most influential people in Christendom. He says, and yes, that includes people like me. He goes on to say later on in the article, he says, "We now have a church culture that learns who God is from singing modern praise songs rather than from teachings of the Word." Now, time would fail for me to read the whole article, guys. It's worth a read. Look it up if you can. It was written last year sometime. But it's true. Too many people today are developing their doctrine, they're developing, you know, their culture, they're developing their knowledge of who and what God is from modern praise songs. Or, hey, we can even take the step back even to some of the old hymns. There's some of the old hymns that we would sing in the United States every 4th of July. They're 100% amillennial. They're anti-doctrine. There's songs that we sing that just because they're old, we think that they're spiritual. But when you begin to turn back the pages of the words, man, they're not. You know, the Battle Hymn of the Republic, guys, is an amillennial song. And I'm sorry to upset you if you're in the States and you're watching this or listening to it. It is an amillennial song. It is not the proper doctrine of the Word of God. I'm saying all that, guys, just to say this. You know, again, to go back to the central theme of this edition of the podcast, we need to get back to the source. We get back to the source of the Word of God, that everything that we do goes through the lens of Holy Scripture and not through either hymns or praise songs or ideas or articles, or especially influencers, a 20-year-old person trying to influence the world on YouTube. That's not where you need to find your knowledge of who and what God is. Guys, we need to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, obedient to the Word, humility, kindness. I got two more, guys, and then we'll be done this morning. Paul would have taught on kindness. He would have taught, as Jesus Christ said in Luke 6:35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend and hope for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Think about that for a second. Guys, if we're kind and we're nice to people who are kind and nice to us, that's great, but that's easy. But when you're kind and you're nice to those who they really don't like you for whatever particular reason, that's difficult. But that's putting on the mind of Christ. That's allowing that mind that was in Jesus Christ to be in you as well. So lastly, today, we're going to look at the final thing, and maybe not the complete final thing, but at least the attributes and the characteristics that Paul would have taught on how to live as a Christ, and that was generous giving. And it's funny that we end on this one, okay? Because it ties back into Acts chapter 11. It really does. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he also or would also finish in you the same grace also. Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be made rich." It's interesting, again, this being the final attribute that we're discussing today, mentioned by Paul or this teaching that we're giving, because this was one of the defining moments in Acts chapter 11 where this church at Antioch, in the midst of their characteristics, in the midst of their lifestyle and the way they lived, resulted in those of the city going, "Those people are Christ-like. Look at them giving of themselves. Look at them sacrificing of themselves." Remember when this famine came through and Agabus came down and prophesied of the great dearth, the great famine that would occur, and it would begin at Jerusalem. That church didn't even blink. You know, there was a massive collection that was taken up to help the brothers and sisters in Christ. All right? To help them. And this collection, guys, was not just of money, because money will fail. You can't eat money sometimes, you know, but every man gave as they were able to give, and some gave of their wealth, some gave of water, some gave of clothing, some gave of food, some gave of livestock, and on and on and on and on, so that the church at Jerusalem physically could survive when this great famine came around. And I had mentioned the last time that under the leading of Claudius Caesar, there was 5 worldwide great famines, as we find in Roman records of him sending relief to certain areas. This was a defining moment in Antioch. All of the things that they had seen, the humility, the obedience, they had seen the righteousness, you know, living apart, being holy, loving one another, loving their enemy, kindness unto one another, forgiving people, all of these things they saw. But when it came down to cost them something, when it came down that they were to sacrifice their personal needs for the benefit of someone else, church in Antioch, they didn't fail. And that is when these people of this community begin to look and go, "Wow, these people are different. These people are living Christ-like." They knew the story of Jesus Christ. Jesus had been dead now 14, at least 14, probably about 18 years, but 14 to 18 years. But yet we find that he and his lifestyle lived on through those that believed on his name. How do we know that? Well, we got to consider the source. We got to go back to the source, guys. We don't go to a song. We don't go to a hymn sheet. We don't go to a hymn book. We go back to the source, the only inspired, precious, living Word of God that we call the Bible. Guys, thank you for joining us today. I hope and pray this has been a blessing to you and your family. We look forward to being together one with another. Thank you so much for joining us for this week on the Five Stones Podcast. let me invite you to subscribe and join us each week for more encouraging messages from the Word of God. We pray that you have a wonderful and blessed day.